The question for today, question, have you ever been fooled by a counterfeit? Okay, do you have a story you can tell where you got fooled by a counterfeit? So go ahead, talk to your neighbor and share that story. All right, I think most of you are there. So Revelation 13:1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who lived there. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for gathering us, and thank you for meeting with us, and thank you for the ways that you've already been at work in our midst ministering to us. And as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear you, that our hearts would be open and receptive to you, and we pray that you would enable us to be mindful, to be obedient to you. We pray that you would accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we got a few things to work through, obviously, with this passage, and it may be in some ways one of the more famous passages of Revelation in terms of the mark of the beast. And so we want to take kind of a slow walk through here and see if we can get some of this wisdom to understand what's going on. But before we actually dive into chapter 13, I think it's important to back up just a second and to remind ourselves how many revelations? One revelation. And it's the revelation of Jesus Christ and his victory. And we've talked about why this one revelation is so necessary, and it's because the times were so dark. And so our time period when Revelation was given to John, it's about AD 95. And in AD 95, the Roman emperor, his name was Domitian. And Domitian was demanding that everyone across the empire worship him. And he was acting as if he was worthy of worship, as if he was a god, as if he was the kind of the savior of the world. And Domitian demanded everybody across the empire worship him. And if you didn't worship Domitian, you could be executed. John was exiled to a prison camp on an island. And so John's experiencing this persecution. His churches are experiencing this persecution. And there was a guy by the name of Antipas in one of John's churches who was actually executed because he would not worship the emperor Domitian. And so things were very chaotic. Things were very oppressive. And it was a dark, dark time to where it was hard to see that God was actually ruling. It was hard to see that Jesus had been victorious and defeated evil. And it was like, it looks like evil may win. And so it was incredible pressure and even temptation to worship the emperor in order to save your life, because it looked like the emperor was going to prevail. And so it was a dark time, and revelation was needed in order to see through the darkness that no, Jesus is the victorious one. Jesus is reigning, and Jesus will establish his kingdom upon the earth. So one revelation in dark times, and so needed because of the oppression against the Christians and against the church. Now, last week we talked about Revelation 12. And we had three main characters in Revelation 12. We had the woman. We had her son. And we had the dragon. So I don't know if you remember the relationship between all three, but John has this vision. He sees this sign of this woman who is dressed in the sun, and the moon is at her feet, and she has a crown of 12 stars. And we talked about how this woman would be symbolic of Eve, symbolic of the people of Israel, symbolic of Jerusalem, symbolic of the church. This woman is giving birth to the child, the Messiah, who will bring God's kingdom to earth. The dragon is representative, a sign of Satan, of the devil, of the accuser, of the serpent that we read about in Genesis 3. And so the dragon is that character. And the dragon is right there. The woman is pregnant. She's about to give birth. And the dragon is right there ready to devour her child. And what we read is that at birth, the child, rather than being devoured by the dragon, is snatched up by God to the throne in heaven. And we talked last week about how this snatching up is the birth of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus, his being lifted up on the cross, his being lifted up from the grave, his being lifted up to rule at the right hand of God, the center of the throne. And so this kind of snatched up, it's not simply one event, it's the whole Jesus event. The whole Jesus birth, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension. Snatched up, the devil didn't win. The dragon didn't devour the child. The child is victorious and reigning. And we remembered how in Genesis 3, God made this promise. God spoke to the serpent and told the serpent that I'm putting enmity, hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Snatched up, victorious, the devil is defeated. And we saw in chapter 12 how the devil was hurled to earth. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but the devil tried to make war against the woman, but God provided for the woman. And so that she was cared for in the wilderness, and the time period is 42 months, or a time and times and half a time, or 1260 days, I think the number was. So all the different ways of saying 3.5 years. And so it's a limited time that the devil is going to have, the dragon is going to have to attack the woman. The woman's rescued, the mom is rescued. And so look with me at the end of chapter 12. The very end of chapter 12, verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony. Okay, so the dragon is defeated. And what's the dragon doing? Making war on the offspring of the children, those who obey the word of God. Did the dragon make any war, make war against you this week?
Yes.
And did you remember that the dragon that is angry is defeated? So that is so important for us to realize that, yeah, the dragon is making war against us. We are the children of that woman. We are the children of Mother Church. The dragon is making war against us, but we have to remember that the dragon is defeated. And so there is a defeated dragon after you. There is a defeated dragon making war against you. But never forget, the dragon is defeated and the dragon's time is limited. And so the last thing we want to do is surrender to a defeated dragon. And so just remind, I mean, would you surrender to a loser? No. And so the last thing you want to do is surrender your life, surrender your will, surrender your decisions. The last thing you want to do is to surrender to a defeated dragon. No matter how angry that dragon is, no matter how strong and powerful that dragon might appear, it's defeated. Don't surrender to a loser. The dragon is defeated. This brings us to chapter 13. And again, what's the defeated dragon doing? The defeated dragon is making war against the children of the church, of Mother Church, the children of the woman. And so in chapter 13, we're going to go ahead and walk through it. And just want you to realize, again, we have three characters. So we have the dragon, we have the beast from the sea, and we have the beast from the land. Okay, go ahead, tell your neighbor what three characters we have in chapter 13. Okay, you got to get this right for it to make sense. We have the dragon first, and then next we get the beast from the sea, and then we get the beast from the land. So dragon, beast number one, beast number two. Okay, you got it? Okay, so we're going to walk through it, and we're going to see what we can learn about these beasts. Oh, I need to tell you one more thing. Turn back with me to Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's right after Ezekiel. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a dream. Okay, and up until Daniel chapter 7, Daniel kind of interprets other people's dreams. But now in chapter 7, he's shown his own dream. And we'll pick it up at 7:1. So are you there? Daniel 7:1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Verse 2. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea, four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first beast was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Okay, now, if you've been tracking with Pastor D at all in Daniel on Sunday nights, you may remember that the beast represented kingdoms, empires that were cruel, that where emperors ruled their people like a beast. And so the first beast was the, what was the first beast here? Was it the lion? And then the second beast was the bear. And the third beast was the leopard. And the fourth beast was so gruesome that he had never seen a beast like it before. Okay, and if we go back and we're kind of walking through Daniel, beast number one, the lion, that would have been Babylon. Beast number two, the bear, that would have been the Medes and the Persians. Beast number three, the leopard that moved so fast, that would have been the Greeks. Beast number four, just beastly. So beastly that it was like all of them combined in some kind of way. In Revelation, John sees this beast coming out of the sea. In Daniel, where did these four beasts come from? Out of the sea. And so here in Revelation, Daniel sees this beast, and which beast did this beast that Daniel see remind you of? All of them. Because it had the head of a lion, it had the feet of a bear, and it looked like a leopard. Have you ever seen a beast like that? So it's like all four characteristics of the beast that Daniel saw is this beast that's coming up out of the sea. And just as in Daniel, so here, the general thinking is that beasts are symbolic of empires, of nation states, of earthly kingdoms. Okay, are you tracking with me? So now, one of the things that we've been doing as we've read through Revelation and worked through it is we have not been trying to figure out how this all maps out across the centuries and where are we at in 2024. Okay, we haven't tried to figure that out. We're not reading it that way. Okay, we've been trying to think in terms of John is writing at the end of the first century, and people are being persecuted by the Roman Empire for their faith in Jesus, and some of them have been executed, and John has been placed in a prison camp, and John receives this revelation to help them stay faithful in the midst of a world bent against attacking them. And so our big question has been, how has this revelation been of help to them? And if we can get a sense of how John's revelation, this revelation of the victory of Jesus, was helpful to those people, those Christians who are persecuted at the end of the first century, if we can see how it helps them, I think we might discover that it helps us in the same way. And so rather than seeing this trying to map out, okay, this must be the 1600s, this must be the 1800s, this is 2024, this is where we are, rather than trying to map it out like that, our approach is, how did it help those people that John was initially writing for back at the end of the first century in their world that was against them? Maybe that will help us as well, especially as we go through times where it feels like the world is against Christians for believing in Jesus and Jesus alone as the way of salvation. So that's been our approach. So if you're in one of John's churches and you're hearing Revelation read aloud to you. And you hear this about this beast that came out of the sea, and you know that beasts represent empires. What beast comes to your mind? I would say the Roman Empire. That for John's readers, they knew exactly what he was talking about. That the Roman Empire was this beast that had all the traits of the beast that Daniel saw in terms of the lion, the bear, the leopard, and that fourth beast that was beyond description. That this beast that they're dealing with kind of out-beast any beast ever before it. Okay, can you just imagine? I mean, you think of the worst beast you can imagine, and then to be face-to-face with a beast that out-beasts that beast. Scary, dark, frightening, and so all kind of hopeless. So listen to it again, what John sees. I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns, so powerful ruler. Some would say the 10 horns would be 10 kings, I don't know. But 10 horns, and on each had a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. Do you know that the Roman emperors would name themselves as if they were divine? That they would insist on being called Lord or Savior or Father or God? Blasphemous names that they would take upon themselves so that people would worship them and honor them and have to recognize the power that they had. Listen to it again. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast who asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" Okay. Here's the counterfeit, if you didn't see it. The beast is a counterfeit son. The dragon, a counterfeit father. The relationship of the dragon to the beast from the sea mimics the relationship of the Father and the Son. Of God the Father, Jesus the Son. Where does Jesus get his authority? From the Father. Right? The Father shows him all things. The Father gives authority to him to do all the work that the Father does. And so just think for a moment about the relationship of the Father and the Son, and how the Son helps us to know the Father, and so that when we worship the Son, we're worshiping the Father. The Son reveals the Father. The Son does the will of the Father. The Son's power comes from the Father. There's no rivalry between Father and Son. And so as we honor the Son, we honor the Father. The Son never speaks on his own. The Son only speaks what the Father gives him to speak, so that he's never operating independent. What's going on with the dragon and the beast from the sea is you have a counterfeit of the Father and the Son. Okay, go ahead, tell your neighbor that the beast relationship to the dragon is a counterfeit of the Son's relationship to the Father. Okay, have you ever seen that before? Okay, so I'm hoping, again, you're pausing for a moment. And rather than trying to figure out who the beast is, you're thinking about, wow, counterfeit. That you have the dragon trying to act like God, and you have the beast trying to act like Jesus. And you have this kind of counterfeit relationship between them. Now, just press that counterfeit a little bit further. what did John see about the beast? It had been wounded, but it had come back to life. That remind you of anybody?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Jesus crucified and risen and reigning. And so the beast is trying to look like Jesus, even to the point of being wounded, fatally wounded, and yet somehow risen and now in charge and all powerful because of the dragon. Okay, and so there are different ways to think about this wounding and what that looks like. So some people think primarily in terms of the beast not being so much a person but an empire. And in ancient times and today, if you think Nebuchadnezzar, you think Babylon. If you think Babylon, you think Nebuchadnezzar. It's like the person and the empire, they match up. Okay, so that Nebuchadnezzar is the face of the empire, and you don't really make a distinction between the two. Okay, and so some would say that, you know, we don't really need to decide, is the beast an empire or is the beast the emperor? That in the ancient world and today, that the leader of the empire, the leader of the nation state, is the face of the nation state, the face of the empire, and vice versa. And so some would say that what we would have going on here is that an empire was wounded, lost power, and made a comeback. And that everybody thought that that empire was dead and off the map, but somehow, miraculously, that empire was revived, and now it's more beastly than ever, and everybody thinks, who can stand against that empire? We thought it was defeated, but now look at it. And no one can wage war against it. Okay, so some people take that approach. Okay, other people take the approach that, well, it's probably about a particular person. And thinking back in the first century, the way that Nero was one of the Roman emperors that persecuted the church. He didn't persecute the church across the whole empire. He mainly persecuted the church in the city of Rome. And Nero got in such a bad spot in terms of his own city turning on him that he committed suicide. And he wounded himself, killed himself with a sword. But there was a rumor that developed that he had just faked his own death and that he went to the far east of the empire and the area of the Parthians where nobody would look for him and that he was going to come back and reestablish his authority. And so some people in John's day would have been thinking that this beast who has this mortal wound but is now ruling and no one can stand against him, they might be thinking this is the return of Nero. Now, some people would say, no, it's not Nero, but it's still an emperor. I'm willing to bet money on this, but I don't bet. Okay, Super Bowl, I didn't make one bet. I didn't bet how many times they were going to show Taylor Swift. I didn't make one bet about whether there'd ever be a run back. I didn't bet, okay? But if I were going to bet, I think I would. I mean, this is an even surer bet than betting that Taylor Swift will show up during the Super Bowl. There are going to be some people. So we got the election coming, right? 2024. And right now, it looks like we got two candidates. It looks like we have Trump, and it looks like we have Biden. And there are going to be some people, if Trump wins, they're going to say, Trump is the beast. Because he was fatally wounded, he was defeated, they tried to get him in court, and now look, he's president, who can stand against him? Okay, I guarantee on the internet, you're going to find people who are saying, look, Trump is the beast. What if Biden wins? You're going to have a different group of people saying, look, Biden is the beast. He was virtually dead, tripping all over the place, falling all over the place. His ratings were in the tank, and he won. He was mortally wounded, and he came back and won. And people are going to say, Biden is the beast. Look, he was wounded, and now he rules. Who can stand against him? Okay, we're not reading it that way. We're not looking at it that way. Okay, we are thinking, how would this be helpful to the people in John's time? And the way it's helpful to them is that it helps them to understand that the empire that it feels like no one can stand against, the empire, the power that is against them, that power has been given to it for a time, not forever. Look with me a little bit further. Look at 13:5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for how long? 42 months. That's part time. That's limited time. That's 3.5. The complete number is 7. So the dragon is giving power, and ultimately God is giving power to the beast for a limited time. He opened his mouth, the beast did, to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power, not just by the dragon. All power comes from God. And so God, for whatever reason, has seen it fit to give power to the beast to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Conquering meaning that he puts them to death like he did Antipas. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Because saints, some of you will be taken into captivity, just like John was, put in a prison camp. And some of you will be executed, just like Antipas was. Faithful witness, put to death. Do you hear what John is telling his people? That the dragon is defeated, but the dragon's going to make war on you. And how's the dragon going to make war on you? The dragon's going to make war on you through this beast, this empire, that's going to blaspheme God and demand that you worship the emperor, demand that you worship the empire, demand that you sell out your faith. And the emperor is going to be so strong, the empire is going to be so strong, the threat is going to be real. It's like, who can go up against the empire? And John's saying, everybody is going to bow down and worship the emperor. And no doubt some will do it because they've been fooled and deceived and think that the emperor really is worthy of worship. And some will do it just to get along, just to survive. They don't believe in the emperor, but hey, what else are you going to do? And so some are going to bow down and worship the emperor that way. But John says, not everybody, not those who have been sealed by God, not those who have been chosen, not those who have been called, and that Christ has been slain since the foundation of the world, the Lamb, our sins covered and atoned for. And those who worship the Lamb, those who experience the grace, the forgiveness, the peace, the joy, the hope that comes through the Lamb, they're not going to be deceived. They're going to persevere. Steadfast. That's you. That's us. I hope you're feeling how this would help them. I hope in some ways you're realizing, wow, this is actually good news. It helps me to understand, and it helps me not to be fooled by counterfeits. I'll come back to that in a minute. We're ready for beast number 2. So beast number 2 comes from the land, from the earth. So look with me at verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. Who do you think this beast is going to be like? The dragon imitated who? Father. Beast number one is a copy, a cheap imitation, a counterfeit of who? Jesus. Where do you think beast number three, who's he going to counterfeit? Father, Son, Spirit. Watch this. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? To draw us to worship in Christ. To move us to where we worship the Son. And so here you have this beast from the land, beast number two, and beast number two, its work is to get you to worship beast number one. Okay? Again, counterfeit of the work of the Holy Spirit. So in Revelation chapter 13, we have a counterfeit Trinity. So the true Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The counterfeit, dragon, beast number one from the sea, and beast number two from the land. Okay, let's read further. I'll back it up to verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Okay, it's like the Holy Spirit enabling signs and wonders to convince people to worship the Son, to worship Christ. So here we have beast number two with this power to do signs to somehow move people to worship beast number one. Oh, by the way, you remember Exodus and Moses turned the water to blood? What did Pharaoh's magicians do? They tried to do the same sign, cheap imitation, but same sign. Same thing here. This beast is trying to imitate the signs of the true Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to move people to worship beast number one. Okay, 13, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. I hope you're thinking about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and the statue that he set up. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It's like the statue is saying, worship me. I'm going to come back to that. Verse 16. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Okay, if you're in the 90s of the first century and you're thinking about these beasts, and so beast number one, it's that Roman Empire. It is such a beast. And it attacks. And no one can stand against it. And it devours. Beast number one. Beast number two. Who's telling you that you have to worship beast number one or you're going to be cut off and you're not going to survive? You'll be excluded from everything. Who's telling you that? The imperial cult. In John's churches, many of them were in cities where there was a temple for the empire, for the emperor. And there would be priests in that temple demanding that you worship, and that there would be images set up of the emperor, and that you would have to, if you don't worship the emperor, they will see to it that you are socially cut off, that you are economically cut off, that you cannot get a job, that you cannot get anyone to do business with you, that there is no way that you will survive. And so you have kind of the political power in terms of beast number one, and you have kind of the, I don't know what to call it, the cultic power, the religious power of beast number two, saying you better get in line and worship beast number one, because beast number one has all authority from the dragon. Okay, are you kind of catching this? And so they're living with these beasts in their world. And what they're being reminded of, again, is that the time of these beasts is limited. And so don't be deceived by the counterfeit, because a counterfeit is going to try to act like, it's going to try to fool you into thinking that it's the real deal, and that you better bow down, and that you better worship, and that's the only way to have life. Counterfeit. So question, what are the beasts that we deal with? You know, if their beast was the Roman Empire, their beast was the religion of the day that was telling you that, yeah, you better worship the empire, the emperor, that he's got all power and authority and will help you worship. If that was their day, and it's all coming from the dragon, what are the beasts in our day that the dragon is working through to somehow coerce us to not simply worship the beast, but as you worship the beast, you worship the dragon? Like, I don't know that anybody really, I don't know that anybody really sets out to worship the dragon. But I wonder about the beast that the dragon sets up in front of us. And the beast that point that to worship the beast is to actually worship the dragon. I'll just give you a couple of, I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud with you. I pledge allegiance to the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands. Really, that's what was going on with Rome. That all-out, total pledge of allegiance to Rome. Now, in our pledge, we're able to say to one nation, you know, one nation under God. Okay, and I don't think we're quite there where they were in Revelation, but just to realize that in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world are considered beasts because of how they treated people, considered beasts because of acting beastly instead of humanely towards those that were within the kingdom or those that came into the kingdom, just this beastly manner of control and devouring. And you just wonder, at what point is our nation more beastly than humane? And at what point does our nation, is that day coming? At what point in our nation do we basically become a beast that calls for all-out total loyalty, and to where we have to turn our back on Christ and worship the nation? Okay, are you kind of catching it? And so I'm just thinking out loud with you in terms of what would it look like if their day became our day? And to where we're part of a kingdom that demands all-out total worship, and that to worship the beast, you got to deny Christ. And then the work of the second beast was to point you in that direction and say, look, you got to do this. What about us? What might that second beast be? I mean, I know I'm going out kind of beyond normal, but what if the second beast is still religion? And I can think of different quote-unquote different expressions maybe of quote unquote Christianity. I wouldn't call it Christianity, but counterfeit Christianity, where you have counterfeit Christianity propping up a beast that's a counterfeit of Christ. And you have counterfeit Christianity, and I'm not talking about one side or the other. I know some will hear that and they'll think, yeah, you know, radical right wing, you know, and I have others who will listen to this and they'll think about, yeah, radical left wing. Okay, but in either case, what do you have? You have religion being used to prop up a kingdom that is absolutely beastly. And so I hear a warning in it. Don't get deceived by anything that's counterfeit. Don't be deceived by a counterfeit kingdom acting like it's worthy of our lives and our worship. I hear a warning, don't get deceived by a counterfeit king or a counterfeit president or a counterfeit government or a counterfeit corporation that is beastly, and it's like no one can stand against. And so if you're going to survive, you better give in and worship. Don't get deceived by a counterfeit religion or a counterfeit, you know, social agenda. Don't get deceived by that into bowing down and worshiping a beast that's not worthy of worship. That's what I hear in it. And it reminds me that, yeah, the dragon, he's after us, but he's defeated. He's after us through counterfeit kingdoms, through beastly kingdoms making counterfeit claims of being worthy of our complete devotion. The dragon's after us through counterfeit religion that would prop up counterfeit kingdoms. No, don't be deceived by something that's counterfeit. We got the real King in Jesus. And King Jesus has us. And so these are times for perseverance. These are times for steadfastness. And yeah, there's going to be our times. I'm not going to tell you otherwise. There'll be times when you feel incredible pushback because you worship the Lamb instead of the King of the culture. There will be times when you face incredible pushback and hardship and people ostracizing you because you worship the Lamb instead of the counterfeit. And you won't settle for the counterfeit. And you know the difference between the genuine Lamb and the counterfeit. And you'll face pushback, and it will be hard. And I don't know. I pray that I don't see that day. But who knows? The day may come when, just like Antipas, it's not just being pushed back or isolated, maybe even the sword, because you dared to stand for truth, that Christ is King, and Christ is the one who's worthy. And people came against you to the extent that it cost you your life. Could be, but we don't shrink back from the truth in order to worship the counterfeit, that Jesus is the one who is worthy. And the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, and Jesus reigns, and it's his kingdom that's coming. So the dragon, he's against us, but he's defeated, and his days and the days of these counterfeits, they're numbered. Oh, speaking of numbered, I know you're sitting there thinking, but when's he going to talk about 666? Who's 666? And, well, I'll talk about it. So when I was about the age of Andrew and Mary, I remember being at a church camp, and we watched some scary movie about Revelation. And we're all scared to death that, oh no, we might get left behind, or, you know, I don't know. We're trying to figure this out. And you know what we figured out? We figured out, that would have been back in the 1970s. We figured out that 666, that was Henry Kissinger. No. But the way it works is that the alphabet, each letter of the alphabet would be a number. Like if this was for the English alphabet, A would be number one, B would be number two, C would be number three, D would be number four. And so you take a person's name and you see what letter their number represents in the alphabet, and then you add that up, and that gives you the number of that person's name. Okay, and so, you know, and so that would be, you know, that would be the way that you would calculate. Of course, they're not using English. They would be using most likely Hebrew, but that would be how they would calculate the name. Now, people tried to do that, and they've come up with all different kinds of names across history as to, oh, it's 666, it's this person's name, it's that person's name. In the time of the first century, towards the end here, what they would have discovered, and maybe this is what John was thinking, that if you take the numbers for beast, like you put the word beast in Hebrew, and then you calculate the number for each letter in Hebrew of the word beast, and guess what it adds up to? 666. And then if you take Nero Caesar and you put those letters into Hebrew, and then you calculate those numbers, guess what it comes up to? 666. So most, you know, scholars today, as they think about how John's people would have calculated it, that they probably would have calculated, oh, Nero, must be him. And if they would have thought more about it, maybe they would have thought Nero, maybe they would have just focused on, this is going to be a beastly of a ruler. And probably they would have also thought of it in terms of 666 being the human number instead of the divine number. And that what we really need to be on guard for is kind of the human kingdom versus God's kingdom, the beastly kingdom versus God's kingdom. And so I'm not going to tell you who 666 is, because I don't know. And I doubt you know. And I doubt you'll find someone on the internet that knows. You'll find somebody that's been wrong, and you'll find somebody that is wrong. But you don't need that. Because why? If you're sealed of God, that's what matters. It's not the mark of the beast that matters. It's the mark, it's the seal of God on our lives that matters. So don't let yourself kind of get consumed by, you're going to be the one to figure out the puzzle. No, wisdom is that it's the mark of God, the seal of God that matters. And praise God that His Spirit directs us to the Lamb. And when we're baptized into the death of the Lamb, we also receive new life from the Lamb. And we're marked by His Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. And so we no longer have to fear, you know, the beast. Yeah, the beast is powerful. We're not going to deny it. But we don't have to fear, oh no, who's 666? Oh no, do I have that mark? Is it my social security number? Is it the chip in my cell phone where they're always tracking where I'm at? Am I going to have to get a chip in my hand like my son has in his dog so that everybody knows who I belong to? Don't have to worry about any of that. All that matters is that we have been sealed by God through the blood of the Lamb, and it's His Spirit that marks us as belonging to Him. We take communion every week, and in taking communion every week, what we are doing is we are acknowledging that the true one who was crucified and risen is not some kingdom that made a comeback. It's not some political ruler that everybody thought was off the map and suddenly victorious. The true crucified and risen one is the Lamb that was slain and risen and rules with the Father. And so we come every Sunday confessing that, and in receiving Him, we're receiving His victory. And we're receiving power to persevere in a counterfeit world as we await the truth, the true kingdom to come, so that God's reign is done not just in heaven, but upon earth.